That's incredible, isn't it? That enough people would come on a Thursday evening to hear from the Word of God and to praise God. It's just incredible to me. I don't know why it excites me like it does to see you here this evening. I've had the privilege of speaking probably every year for at least 16 years and a few while I was over in Tulsa. And usually at the opening of the semesters, it's always a privilege. And I am really glad to be here this evening. I especially appreciated that, Eric, you praying a few moments ago for the folks in Cambodia. I have a daughter and son-in-law, four children who are missionaries in Cambodia. They're in Siem Reap, where the Angkor Wat Temple, the last of the seven man-made wonders of the world, was constructed and still is in existence there. And yet it's a country that has incredible need. The average income is $120 a year. 55% of the Cambodian population is under the age of 15, because during the reign of Pol Pot, some of you may have seen the killing fields, over 2,000 of the adult population, in addition to many children were killed in those days during what they thought was going to be an agrarian reform, which really brought the nation to its knees. There are almost as many landmines in Cambodia as there are people. And when they have flooding, as they did last year, sometimes it unearths these landmines, brings them up to the surface. Many, many people, a tremendous number of orphans. As a matter of fact, my son-in-law and daughter and grandchildren do not have as their primary assignment working with an orphanage, but they found one that they have adopted. And in this orphanage, there are 76 children with one worker. Now, can you imagine that? They sleep on the floor. When he found them, they had no toilet facilities except just out in the yard, no washing facilities. They cooked outside. And 76 children, ranging from just little babies who were left on the doorstep up to the age of 16. It is a country of incredible need. We served in Africa as missionaries. I'll tell you this, as different as Zimbabwe, Africa was from the United States, Cambodia is from Zimbabwe, Africa. And so you need to pray for Jamie, and you need to pray for all the people who are there in Cambodia. I'm really grateful that you prayed for him and for Cambodia this evening, because in the midst of all that poverty, people are coming to know Christ at an unprecedented rate. We cannot be over there officially as missionaries. We work as non-government organizations. But in the midst of that, the privilege of sharing the gospel is wonderful. And many, 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 many churches are being started, and many people are coming to know Christ as their Savior. Our church has four families over in Cambodia right now, and we pray for them quite regularly. And, of course, Jamie's name pops up every once in a while on the list as well. Well, I'd like to share with you four lessons you are going to learn this semester. You may not want to learn them. You may not learn them in a way that's profitable. You may look back and say, you know, I learned that lesson. I just wish I had applied it. But these are four lessons you are going to learn this semester. And I've tried to think of how I could share these lessons with you in a graphic enough fashion that you would remember them. And I'm going to try this evening. Things that I try don't always work. And those of you who know me know that we try a lot of stuff and not everything works. But I really am praying, and I hope you'll pray with me, that what I share with you this evening will be something that you will remember on virtually a daily basis. These are lessons you are going to learn this semester. Now, you don't have to enroll in a specific course to learn these lessons. Just the fact that you're here, the fact you're involved in the student ministry, the fact that you're in this room, the fact that you're alive on this campus means that you are going to learn these lessons. I just pray that you will learn them in a fashion that will be profitable, as opposed to looking back and saying with regret, man, I know that's true, I just didn't apply it in my life. Now, being a preacher, I like to, I like to have a text for everything that I talk about, all right? And so if you want to write down there someplace on your notepad a specific text, just write down Acts 4:8. Not the whole passage, as a matter of fact. The scripture text would be these words: then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. That's it, comma. And I want to ask you to go with me on a journey to three or four different moments in the life of Simon Peter, prior to and finally including this moment when he is filled with the Holy Spirit, begins preaching, and it was not the day of Pentecost. That's recorded in Acts chapter 2. This is another occasion when actually more people came to know Christ than came to know Christ on the day of Pentecost. The Bible says the number of men were above 5,000, not counting women and children. It was an amazing message with a tremendous response. And it is all preceded, it is all followed, rather, with this fact that Peter spoke filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, when that passage of Scripture is used, it's referring to a defense he made before the Council of the Sanhedrin after the big evangelistic crusade. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. All right, here's lesson number one. All right, write it down someplace. You can't get around this, by the way. This is an immutable principle. What you put in your well is going to come up in your bucket. I don't know any better way to say it. This semester, what you put in your well is going to come up in your bucket. I talked to a lot of people about Bible characters, and I asked them on occasion, who is your favorite Bible character? And you'd be surprised at the number of people, not ladies. I've never had a lady say, Peter, he's just my favorite. No lady has ever told me that, but guys seem to like Peter. You know, they think of Peter as being sort of a macho man, sort of a hairy-chested fisherman, who the thing that guys like about Peter is that in the Bible you see a lot of his problems as well as a lot of his possibilities. I mean, I read a book one time that said that Peter was an interesting man, that he was a strange mixture of stardust and mud. And that's about what you see in the Scripture. I mean, one minute Peter is, he's the bravest guy on the block. The next minute he's not. As a matter of fact, in John's Gospel, chapter 18, the chapter opens up. This is just incredible. The chapter opens up with Peter slicing off the ear of the servant of the high priest there in the Garden of Gethsemane in an attempt to defend Jesus. The chapter ends with Peter telling a little girl that he doesn't know Jesus. I mean, this guy is incredible. I mean, you can see him. I mean, he is absolutely transparent. He's just a proof that what you put in the well, it's what's going to come up in your bucket. My grandfather lived on a farm. My grandfather on my mother's side lived on a farm down in South Central Arkansas. And I used to go and spend a good part of the summer down on the farm with my grandparents. And it's truly a farm like you think of an old farm, down in South Central Arkansas. It just, on the back porch, they had a well. And, sure enough, they had a well bucket, and they, fill that bucket with cold water from the well. They had an actual gourd that we used to drink the water with. And one day when I was just a little boy, my grandfather came on the back porch and he saw me doing something that really, drew his, caused his anger to come to the surface. And it was one of the two times in my life I ever saw my granddad really mad. And what he saw was his grandson, me, standing at the edge of that well, peeling pieces of concrete from between the bricks that surrounded it and throwing them down in the well. And he just reached over and he grabbed my hand, he pulled me back, and he said, "Don't you realize if you put that stuff in there, next time we lower this bucket down there, what's going to come up is going to be that concrete. We don't want to drink concrete. We want to drink cold water out of this well." What was he saying to me? What you put in the well is what's going to come up in the bucket. Now, let's just talk about the practical application of this for just a few minutes. You're here in a receiving mode. That's why people come to school. They want to receive information, I'm talking about. You're going to sit in one class, and then you're going to sit in another class, and some of those classes are going to be large, some of them are going to be small. You're going to hear things on the floor of your dorm, if you live in a dorm. You're going to be walking through somebody's room sometime, and the TV's going to be on. or there's going to be a magazine that's going to be laying there. You're going to be sitting around with your friends, you know, and they're going to be talking about some other girl or some other guy. You are going to put a lot of things in the bucket of your life, in the well of your life. You're going to make some choices, some big choices. You're going to make some choices as to what you download on the internet. Some choices as to what you read. You know, I've told people a lot of times that when choosing classes, it's more important who you learn under than what you learn. Because a lot of times it's the life that has the impact on the student. But you're going to make some choices about what you learn. More than that, you're going to make some choices about how you spend your free time. And you're going to make some choices about who you spend this time with. Choices about what you read. Choices about what you watch. Choices about where you go. Choices about what you do. Now, I want to tell you something. Guys, let me just speak to you just honestly. I mean, I believe God wants to raise up a holy army here on this campus. So let me just talk to you about what's involved in being holy. Let me just tell you, you sit there and you mess around on the computer, you download something that's graphic and you download some pornography, and you say, well, I'm just passing by, I'm just going to look over the shoulder, I'm just going to do this one time. I will promise you, that goes into your well, sometime later that's going to come up in the bucket. Actually, the computer boys have a phrase, GIGO, right? G-I-G-O, garbage in, garbage out. Same with you gals. Let's just be honest here for a little bit about what we watch, about how we spend our time, about the relationships with, what we talk about, what we tell, where we go. You see, all of that is going into the well of your life. Now the other side of that coin is that you can be putting positive things in the well of your life, being here consistently, spending time in the Word of God, spending time in prayer consistently. Finding friends that will be an encouragement to you in your faith. Someone has said that we become a product of two things. The friends we keep and the books we read. I think there's some truth of that. Although the Apostle Paul said it's also the grace of God working in us. But you have the opportunity to make some good choices about what's going into the well of your life. But I can promise you, you may not think it's the case, I can promise you, ultimately, what's in your well is going to come up in your bucket. And I want to just take a few moments to challenge you to put the right things in the well of your life. To make some big decisions at the beginning of this semester about the friends you're going to keep and the schedule you're going to keep and the kind of meetings you're going to attend. The things you're going to avoid as well as the things you're going to adopt as a part of your life. The folks you run with. The books you read. The movies you go to. The TV you watch. The other stuff that comes across the internet. You see, it used to be a time when I would speak like this and people would say, you know, you're just giving us a bunch of preacher talk, but you know I'm telling the truth, don't you? Sure, you know that. And I'm just saying to you that it is so important that what goes into your life be that which is pure and holy and receives the smile of God, because ultimately what's in the well of your life is going to come up in the bucket. It will happen that way. The Scripture says it this way, be not deceived, God's not mocked. For whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. If you sow to the flesh, you shall love the flesh, reap destruction. If you sow to the Spirit, you shall love the Spirit, reap what? Life everlasting, eternal life. What's in the well comes up in the bucket. Lesson number two. Here it is. Don't begin this life without counting the cost. But please don't end without paying the price. Let me just tell you, a lot of people take on a lot of things that to them, they never even think about what they've committed to. They'll say to Max, hey Max, I'll do that. They never count the cost. But what's worse is on the other side, having made a commitment, they'll never pay the price. You're going to have some incredible opportunities this semester. When I think about what is going to be before you in terms of ways that you can minister to people right here on this campus, ways that you can touch the lives of people right on there on campus, it is absolutely amazing. Places that you can go overseas, places you can go in the States, plus this campus. You just heard tonight about one of those opportunities to minister. Now, it is so easy to say without thinking, hey, I'm going to get involved in that. Hey, I'm going to do that. I hope you do. I pray that you do. I pray that this semester, honestly, would be the semester in which God makes a bigger impact on this campus than ever in the history of the University of Oklahoma. I really pray that. And that'd be saying something, but He could do it. I mean, the evidence is there that He can do it. But please, when you're thinking about things like spending time in the Word of God, spending time in prayer, spending time in discipleship groups, spending time in Bible study, getting involved in a local church, getting involved in ministries like you heard about tonight, the possibility of going to summer projects when this is over, or spending a couple of years as a journeyman, possibilities are endless. And all the other things God's going to bring in your life. If I could just make an impassioned plea to you, don't begin without counting the cost, but please don't end without paying the price. Peter and some of the other disciples went fishing after the resurrection of Jesus. This is recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 21. And you know, that's where Jesus was waiting on the shore, and He already had fish on the coals there, you know. But they had caught anything all night, and He told them, you know, cast your net on the right side and you'll find. And they cast, therefore, the Scripture says, and they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. And it's just an incredible moment, you know. I mean, all the disciples were ooh and ah, and then they discovered this was Jesus. This was not just some man standing on the shore. So, you know, Jesus begins to probe Peter, and there's that passage where He asks him if he loves him, and He talks about different kinds of love, and He asks him three times. Some people say because Peter denied Him three times. I don't know. But then Jesus made a comment. He said, Peter, I just want to tell you something. He said, when you were a young man, He said, you went any place you wanted, you dressed the way you wanted. You know, He said, but the time's going to come when you're not going to be able to dress yourself, and they're going to carry you someplace you don't want to go. And He was talking to Peter about the fact that being His disciple was going to cost him his life. Now, let me just clue you in on something. That cost has not changed. It's not like it cost you your life back in Peter's day, but it doesn't cost you your life today. It just costs you a couple hours a week. No. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. And that means one thing. That means die. Take up his cross. And then He says, we'll talk about following me. After the death to self, we'll talk about discipleship. We're talking about not beginning without counting the cost and not ending without paying the price. You were talking about Cambodia a while ago, and this ran through my mind. I went with my son-in-law to meet with a group of five pastors of churches there in his area. And I said, so these guys are going to walk here? He said, Dad, he said, I want to tell you something. He said, for instance, I'll introduce you to Pastor Han. He said, Pastor Han, in order to be at this meeting today, will have gotten up before sunup, and he would have gotten on the back of a truck, and he would have ridden over these dirt roads for over 3.5 hours to get here to spend these 2 or 3 hours in Bible study. And then he's going to get on a truck, and he's going to ride 3.5 hours across these same dirt roads. He says sometimes the truck breaks down. They don't get home for a day or two. He's going to do that. He never misses. He makes maybe $1 a day patching bicycle tires. Just enough to be. He said he's a good steward. He gives 10% of what he makes to this little church. He said he leads people to Christ. They've thrown him out of his house. The government came in and they just moved him one day. I mean, you've got to understand that people in Cambodia live usually on a little platform up off the ground about two times the size of the platform that I'm standing up. An entire family would be in an area like this with maybe it might have a roof and it might not, and some belongings would be here, and it'd be off the ground so that when the water came, it would run underneath, and they'd have some other stuff stuck underneath there, and that's how they would live. And he came back one day from one of these little trips, and they had just moved him. They just put him along the side of a road someplace, which is where he lives to this day. And see, I hope you will remember Pastor Han when you say, "Yeah, I'll come to that Bible study." Or, "Sure, I'll get up in the morning and I'm gonna have my quiet. I'm really gonna get involved in this discipleship group. I'm really gonna be a person of prayer. I'm gonna make this meeting on this Thursday evening. I'm gonna make it a regular part of my schedule." Listen, don't begin without counting the cost, but please don't let this semester end without you having paid the price. Now, you're going to learn that. You may not learn it the way you want to learn it, but you will learn it, because some people are going to count the cost and pay the price, and you will see the difference in their lives by the way that God blesses them and by the fruit of the ministry of their life. But don't begin without counting the cost. Don't end without paying the price. Lesson number three. It's the handy tool that gets used the most. It's the handy tool. You know, there's this instrument here that, you're thinking of a hammer or a saw or a screwdriver, you know. It's the handy tool gets used the most. In that same chapter of John 21, Peter looks over and he sees John, you know, the one whom Jesus loves. And he said, "Hey, what about him?" He said, "You know, you just told me I was going to die in the service, you know, here. What about him, you know? How's he going to die?" And Jesus said, "That's none of your business. Your job is to follow me. Your job is to stay with me. Be with me." By the way, did you know that's the basic command of a disciple? Just be with me, Jesus said. Just be with me. He doesn't say you got to learn all these things, this outline, this deal. Jesus just said, "Be with me. Just walk with me. Just go where I go for a little bit. Listen to what I say. Learn to think like I think." And what was Jesus saying? He was saying, "Peter, you want to be used? Stay close." My granddad, I thought about this. My granddad on my dad's side was an expert wood craftsman. My dad is. I got a pretty fair wood shop. You've seen my wood shop, Max. You've been out of my garage, I think, haven't you? I got a pretty fair wood shop out in my own garage, you know, but I'm not anything expert like those guys were. I mean, they made furniture and, you know, really good stuff. I can remember working with my granddad in the tool shop, workshop one time. And I've got this vivid picture. In fact, I have a photograph of my granddad in that shop and my dad in his shop. And, you know, when I look at it, I always think about this lesson that he taught me. It was a cold winter day. He had a kerosene stove. The air was sort of filled with that kerosene smell, you know. And he's at one end of the workbench by a window. So he's, you know, you look at him, he's got a lot of light around him. So he just naturally looks like an angel, you know. Look at him down there. And I'm at the other end of the workbench. And my granddad says, "Hey, Tom," he said, "get," and he named some tool. I had no idea what it was. I said, "What?" He said, "Right up there." He said, "On that pegboard." He said, "Right there, your hand's almost near it." I said, "Where is it?" He said, "No, I gotta have it." He said, "Hand this to me." He said, right up there." I said, "Is this?" He said, "No, it's not this." And I said, "Well, which one is it?" He said, "Never mind. I did it with this screwdriver." And I turned around and I could see him. He's silhouetted against that window and he's holding a screwdriver. And he said, "I did it with this screwdriver." And then it's almost like time froze. And here's what he said to me. He said, "Tom," he said, "I didn't use this screwdriver because it was the perfect instrument for the job. But I used it because it was close at hand, available." And then he stopped. He put the screwdriver down. He said, "Tom, I want to tell you something. There's a lot of people in this world who are just perfect for a lot of jobs, but they'll never get used because they're not willing to stay close to Jesus." And I've seen people like that. I've seen people who are just wonderfully talented. I mean, they've got They got skills out the kazoo. I mean, they're brilliant. They're you know, artistic. They are creative. You sit, you talk with them, and they can come up with ideas to, you know, ways of getting things done, you know, and they're just grandiose, you know, and they're exciting and challenging. And I look at them sometimes, and God just doesn't ever use them. He just doesn't ever use them. And then I look at somebody else over here who's rather simple, sometimes naive. Sometimes, you know, folks joke about him or joke about her. Doesn't have, you know, all the skills and the beauty and grace that somebody else has. And I watch them, and God just uses them in an incredible fashion. I mean, you just see God everywhere they go, you just see God using them. And the difference is just that they're just willing to stay close to Jesus. That's it. That's all. It's just that they're willing to be close to Christ. It is my conviction that if you can wrestle this problem to the ground as a student and establish it as a habit, it will be with you the rest of your life. Because I do not think, I'm not giving you an excuse, I do not think that there is a harder atmosphere for you to find a quiet place, to spend a quiet time with God, and to be diligent about scripture memory, and diligent about Bible study, and diligent about prayer. I don't think there is a harder atmosphere any place in the world than on a campus. But the truth of the matter is, people who are not on this campus say the same thing about where they are. I'm convinced if you can deal with that, this issue of staying close to Christ on this campus, that you know, you can walk with Him the rest of your life. And it's the handy tool that gets used the most, honestly. I mean, people like that that really get used in an incredible fashion by God. I see some of the most unusual people who just have God in their life to such an extent that everywhere they go, it just seems like God touches what they do. He blesses what they do. And I back off and look at it and say, you know, sometimes I say, why ain't God using me like that? You know, and God just reminds me, hey, how close are you to me? Because I'm going to use the person who's available. And there's lots of folks out there with lots of talent. There are not very many, though, who are available. It's a handy tool that gets used the most. Number four. Last one. When the wind is blowing, even a turkey can fly. That's the lesson. When the wind is blowing, even a turkey can fly. I find it really interesting that the first two big dynamic messages, in fact, Peter preached on the day of Pentecost for 3 minutes. He saw more people follow Jesus at the end of a 3-minute message than Jesus did at the end of 3 years, rather, of earthly ministry. Incredible. And Peter is not, you just look at him, he is just not, what is he? He's a fisherman. By the way, you know, we got some evidence he was not all that great of a fisherman. Sometimes he fished and didn't catch anything. He had a vacillating personality, you know, up and down. He was an emotional wreck, obviously, on more than one occasion. You know, you find him, you know, cowering over here. You find him racing over here to the tomb. I mean, just, you know, Peter's just an unusual guy. He wouldn't have been my pick. You know, I would have chosen somebody who was erudite, somebody who was scholarly, somebody who had all the gifts, you know, was a real people person who didn't offend people. Peter had this natural ability to offend people. He could walk in here and you wouldn't like him before the night was over. I mean, he could offend anybody, you know. And he didn't get along with a lot of people. I mean, there are a lot of people who were, you know, they just considered Peter not the kind of guy they want to spend time with. You're not going to invite him over for coffee at night, I guarantee you. Peter's just not the kind of guy you want to go to a football game with. But for some reason, at a strategic moment in his life, God used Peter for the first two greatest, I mean, in some sense, really never duplicated since. Crusade type services. I mean, what do you call it? I mean, he just preached and thousands of people trusted in Jesus, which is proof that when the wind is blowing, even a turkey can fly. God is going to place on your heart some thoughts about how you can minister that are going to seem to you so absurd. You're going to say, "That's too bad. I can't do that. I mean, I barely have enough money to come to school. What are you talking about going to the Glen? What are you talking about going to do summer mission work? I can barely rub two coins together. What kind of project is this? You actually think we're really going to share Christ with everybody in our dorm? Are we really going to make an impact on this campus for Christ?" He is going to give you some ideas that are going to seem absurd to you. And I want to tell you something. They are absurd unless the wind's blowing. Unless in your life you're living so surrendered to Christ that He just moment by moment finds you as a channel through which He can pour His Holy Spirit. The wind of the Holy Spirit in your life. I like to tell folks about Sablao Madumba. Sablao means killer in the Zulu language. Killer Madumba. Killer was an interesting guy. He worked as a bank teller in Bulawayo, Zimbabwe. And he was sort of hanging around the fringes of a meeting I was having with 13 pastors. One of the old men and I had gone down to a place that had been closed because of some terrorist fighting. And there had been a church there at one time, and we were looking for some of the church members. And as we walked around in the villages there, we had the privilege one afternoon just of leading, I don't know how many people, I think 13 people of the Lord as well. 10 or 12 at least. And so we had come back convinced in talking with these 13 pastors that we ought to go back there and open up that church. And these pastors look at me and they said, "Not a chance. No chance." I said, "Why?" They said, "Too dangerous. Man, they're killing people right and left down there. I mean, there's no way anybody can go." I said, "Well, the Bible says that when you come up against a stump like this, you pray to the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers. I know, obviously, none of you men are willing to go, but would you pray with me that God would send a laborer to the harvest?" So they reluctantly agreed, but afterwards told me, that, this is not going to work. Well, meeting was over. Guys are dismissed. I'm thinking we're probably not going to get anybody to go down to this mining town out from Gwanda, Zimbabwe. And Sablao Madumba limps up to me. He limps because Sablao had polio as a child. And he had a real hard time walking. His leg was really twisted badly. He said, "I'll be the pastor of that church down there." He said, "I'm being transferred to a bank down in Gwanda." He said, "Gwanda's, it amounted in miles. It was 13 kilometers, about 8 miles from where these people meet." And he said, "I can go out there and I can be the pastor of those people." He said, "But you got to promise me," that you will bring me a bicycle, because with this leg, I can't just be walking back and forth on that road out there." So I told him I'd bring him a bicycle, and I didn't think much about it. I sort of looked for a bicycle. Several weeks later, I finally found one, and I put it in my combi and I drove down to Gwanda, and I found Sablao, and I said, "Hey, I've got your bicycle." He said, "Man, where have you been?" And I said, "Well, what do you mean?" He said, "You want me to be the pastor." He said, "I've been walking out there on this road, been walking out on Saturday and walking back, walking out on Sunday." And I remember 8 miles out, 8 miles back, walking out on Sunday and walking back, going out on Wednesdays and walking back. And he said, "I led a bunch of people to Christ, and I got a whole bunch of people ready to be baptized." He said, "I'm just really glad that you brought this bicycle." I said, "You've been walking on that road?" I said, "Sablao, yesterday a Salvation Army missionary got shot out there, and another guy got shot off the top of a bus, and you've been walking out there?" He said, "Oh," and Funes, he said, "God can stop the mouths of the lions for Daniel. He can stop the muzzles of the guns for Sablao. No problem. Where's my bicycle?" Well, the wind was blowing, right? I mean, you look at this kid. He's just hardly not a teenager. I think he was just barely turned 20. With a shriveled up leg, never pastored in his life, didn't have all the credentials, you know, seminary and all this kind of stuff. But all he had was an opportunity and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in his life. When the wind's blowing, even a turkey can fly. And when God puts on your heart these ideas, these visions, these dreams that seem absurd to you, they're so big, you think they cannot happen. Let me tell you something. They can too happen. If God can just find in you a person who's willing to be so surrendered that he can fill you with his Spirit, it can happen. Now, you're going to learn these lessons. Not just because I'm telling you you are. You're going to learn it. You may learn them the hard way. It's a whole lot easier to learn them the easier way than it is to learn them the hard way. You may learn them only by looking back with regret and saying, I knew that, but I didn't do that. But it's really true, you know. This semester, what you put in your well is going to come up in your bucket. This semester, you ought not to begin without counting the cost, but do not let it end without paying the price. This semester, you need to remember, it's the handy tool, the instrument of God that's close by and available that gets used the most. And you're going to back off and look at some people who you think, I've got it all over them, and they're going to be used more than you unless you're willing to stay close to God. And this semester, if you will just let God fill you with His Spirit, you'll fly. I mean, you will fly. A freshman student at one of our universities here in the OKC Metroplex said to me, as an 18-year-old going into his freshman year, God has put it on my heart to take a team, a 10-man team, to Africa for an entire semester. We're going to raise the money, we're going to go over there, and we're going to go to Africa, we're going to plant churches for an entire semester. I looked at this kid, 18, just now enrolling as a freshman, and I said, in your dreams. That was in September. In February, with the blessings of the university, he took 10 and 9 others and himself to Africa for almost an entire semester. Somehow they had worked it out, so by taking correspondence, they got 16 hours of college credit. They weren't eating up their time with it or their money. They went over there, they planted churches, they led people to Christ. An 18-year-old kid, I said, how can this happen? When the wind's blowing, even a turkey can what? Fly. And I think that's what you want to do. I hope you'll learn these. Well, yeah, you will. You'll learn these lessons. I'm confident. I don't want to step down from here without saying that... Well, I have to do this, folks, okay? I mean, I have to do this not because you think I have to do this. I have to do this because God has put this on my heart for years to never share without at least encouraging people to come to know Christ. Up there, not far from our church on Interstate 240 and between Western and about May, there are about 80 restaurants on either side of the road and then down the little side roads. And even in those restaurants, I always ask waiters and waitresses, hey, you know, in a few minutes we're going to pray over this food. Is there some way I can pray for you? I've never been turned down, not once. Not one time have I ever been turned. Sometimes they'll pull up a chair. I've had the privilege of leading at least 7 waiters or waitresses to the Lord in those restaurants, you know. it would be a betrayal of what I believe God wants me to do if I didn't say to you that if you're sitting here tonight, you're downstairs in the underground church, you're up here in the above ground church, but you don't have the confidence if you died you'd have eternal life. Let me just say you something. That's something you can settle like that right here. I mean, you can just settle it. Because you see, all the work to make it possible has already been done. Not by you. That's why we call it being saved. You know, when you're saved, that means somebody's doing something for you you can't do for yourself. That's what it means to be saved. The work's been done. See, the wages of sin is death, the Bible says. That means being separated from God for an eternity in a place, literally, the Bible calls hell. But the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why through Jesus? In fact, why did Jesus say it's only Him? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. I was talking to a guy in a jewelry store right here in Norman here just recently. And he said, well, I believe, you know, we're all headed to the same place. And I said, I hate to tell you that if Jesus is telling the truth, we're not all headed to the same place. He said, well, all religions are, you know, if you're sincere and you're dedicated. I said, no, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. If He's telling the truth, then He means it. If He's lying, you can't get there through Him. He's just another liar, you know. He said, well, I believe He's telling the truth. I said, sure He is, because He's the only one who died on the cross as a sinless person. The Son of God died on the cross, and He paid as your substitute and mine the wages of sin, which is death. That's why John says, as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on His name. And Peter said, you see, Christ also once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. That's why He was put to death on the cross, or in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. And so the work's been done. The key is faith, trusting. Not just believing there's a Jesus, the devil believes that, and trembles, by the way. But it means that you would say, Lord, I'm going to turn from my way. The idea that I can get to heaven my way and all of my sin, I want to turn from that. The Bible word for that is repent. And I want to turn to You, and I want to trust You and You alone to save me and give me Your gift of eternal life. So up here and downstairs, I'm going to ask everybody to bow their head just for a moment. And then I'm going to be through. You've just been great listeners. Father in heaven, I just pray that Your Holy Spirit would move in power. I pray for conviction. I pray for clarity. I pray for faith, Lord. That You just, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word that You speak, we read in the Scripture. And so, Father, I pray that right now there'd be many who would say, tonight, you know, I'm not going to go through this semester without Christ. I'm not going to play games. I'm not going to pretend. Lord, there are people who played games all the way through their high school years, and they got a mom and dad back at home who are convinced they're going to go to heaven if they die, you know, but they know, sitting right here tonight, that they're not. They know it's just a game. And so, Father, I pray there'd be many people who would trust You. Now, let me just tell you something. Sitting right there with your eyes closed, God hears your heart more clearly than you hear My voice. And if it's your heart's desire to trust in Jesus, why not just tell Him? Just say something like this. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. You obviously love me because You sent Jesus to die for me. And He did that. He paid for my sins, and You raised Him up from the grave. I believe it. And Jesus, You said You'd save me if I trusted You. So I want to do that right now. Whatever that means, I'm putting my faith in You and You alone to save me. I ask You to be my Lord and my Master, as well as to forgive me my sins. Take me to heaven when I die, but give me purpose on this earth. And I thank You for doing that. Now, while our heads are bowed here, let me just tell you that in a few moments, everybody's going to fill out a card. And if tonight, in your heart, you're saying, that's what I want to do. I'm trusting in Christ. Would you indicate that on that card? There'll be a way for you to do that. They'll tell you how to do that. You just indicate that on that card. Tonight, I'm trusting Christ. I said I do to Him. It's going to be a wonderful marriage. It's going to be a great adventure. And Father, I just pray for those who are saying yes to You tonight, because they can enjoy these principles that we talked about. And I pray it in Your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, look this way. What's in the well comes up in the... Right. Don't ever begin without counting the cost, but don't end without paying the... Oh, that's you guys here. It's a handy tool that gets used the most. When the wind's blowing, when the wind is blowing, even a turkey can do it. Thank you. God bless you.